Well, we're doing this little short series talking about you could call it a study of Christian ethics. You could call it a study of what sin is. There's lots of ways to look at it. But it occurred to me when I was thinking about this and putting all this together that really everything in the Bible can be boiled down to two commandments. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. In fact, the sermon's titled A Two-Part Ethic. And I think that any study of Christian ethics has to consider what God's concerns are, right? I mean, isn't that what we're all wanting to do? Is we're wanting to do what God wants us to do, right? But I think I guess I want to warn us before we answer that too quickly, because my experience is that sometimes we don't want to do what God wants us to do. It's easy to say that, and it's quite another thing to do it. So, did I say something funny? Oh, okay. So I think, as you know, as you talk about two-part ethic, one of the questions that needs to be raised is there any central text? Is there a place in Scripture, in the entirety of Scripture, that sort of boils this down for us? The text that Jennifer read to us this morning, I think, is that text. And we'll talk about that. But listen to what Jesus says in answer to what is the greatest law. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. In other words, with your entirety. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. It gets boiled down. It's almost like all that's left is the stain in the bottom of the cup. This is the most irreducible statement of the message of Scripture. This idea is so persistent in Scripture. Jesus is not the only one that says it. You know, it just keeps coming up over and over and over again. You find it in Deuteronomy, early on in the history of the Israelites. Paul quotes it. He says in Romans 13, the commandments are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. And so everybody is of the same opinion that if I want a filter through which I place the decisions that I make and the things that I do, it's this filter, loving God and loving you. Doesn't get any simpler than that in terms of sort of summarizing it. I would say that the sermon today is the most difficult sermon I have to preach. Because loving God and loving people requires every ounce of my commitment. There's nothing left over when I do those two things. In 1952, J.B. Phillips wrote a now classic book called Your God is Too Small. And in this book, Phillips examines the different kinds of views that we have about God. If we were to engage in a conversation right now, you would have some stereotypes of God that you could talk about, things that you'd heard. God is Santa Claus. God is an old man, big, long, white beard. In fact, that's one of the ones in Phillips' book. Resident policeman ready to slap you on the wrist the minute you do anything wrong. Your God is too small if that's your view of God. meek and mild, kind of weak and insipid, a God without really any sort of convictions or desires for us, just this meek, mild, weak God. Pale Galilean, to talk about Jesus. You know, how many pictures of Jesus do you see that are pretty weak looking and reflect our view of who he is? What would you add to the list? What would you add? I'm convinced that that we often picture God as somebody who is really kind of happy about whatever scraps we can give him. So if I just show up at church on Sunday morning, God is just thrilled to death that I've given him a few scraps of my life. That, in fact, I've heard people say, God doesn't want me to be unhappy. I don't think that's a fair way to think about God. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews has this great chapter about the discipline of the Lord and what the Lord does in our lives to keep us going the way he wants us to go. And I don't think of discipline as being something that I like. I hate discipline, don't you? It's very apparent that God's vision for us is far grander than what we sometimes think. Janelle and I were talking this morning about how very often educational goals are just dumbed down, and children are not challenged and made to rise to their capacity. And can't we do the same thing when it comes to our discipleship? But when God uses the word love in regard to our relationship with him and our relationship with one another, there is no room for sentimentality in that word. That word is never, ever used to refer to something that is sentimental, that you can fall in and out of. It is a tough word. It's that word agape that we've heard before. It's a tough word. And it demands everything that I can possibly give of myself. There's no room for scraps. There's no room for compartmentalization, saying, Sunday is your day, God, but Monday through Saturday are mine, and I'll live any way I want to. There's no room for that. Love in biblical terms is a decisional word. It happens up here, not down here. Love is not an emotion in biblical terms. It's never, ever used in an emotional way. And so if I love somebody, it's really a stronger word when you think about it. Because, you know, I may get ticked off at Robin. And if my relationship to her is based on being ticked off, then I'm gonna do something in response. On the other hand, if I love her in the way that the Bible calls me to love her, what happens inside me is, well, you know, that was interesting, but I still love Robin. And I'm gonna still do what's right. What God calls me to do for Robin. Husbands and wives have those kinds of things happen all throughout their marriage. It's just the nature of us human beings. We just do that. Friendships have the same thing happen to them. You ever had a friend do something that really honked you off? Did you get rid of them? Did you quit the friendship? Of course not. You loved them. Love is mature in the way that it acts and thinks. Do you see how this is different? This kind of love is different than this kind of love, right? Well, love God and love your neighbor are filters through which everything else passes. It's the way that I look at my relationships both with God and with others. It occurred to me, I've never really thought about it in these terms, but I'm going to say 2 or 3 years ago, I got to thinking about what love meant, and I really started to think about what the impact of my life is on the life of others. Did you see in the news, was it this past week, where a guy in a road rage action shoots a gun into a car and kills a little four-year-old girl sitting in the car? Tragic. Tragic. But if he had passed that, his road rage, through this filter that we're talking about, he would have said to himself, that is not something I can do because that is not for the good of those people in that car. And if I love them, I just can't react to them. It's interesting. In the Bible, there are all these lists. And I've heard people preach about the list, and they go through all the list and tell you what all the words mean and that sort of thing. And I'm not really sure that that's the most helpful thing, because to me, all of those lists are really kind of broad summaries of what it means to love God and love your neighbor, and kind of need to be looked at through that lens. 10 commandments, for example. First 4, love God. The remaining 6, love one another. Don't lie, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother. Those are all, every one of them, relational things. And they're all definitions of what it means to love. The Minor Prophets, the last 13 books of the Old Testament, have a lot of stuff about love. I desire steadfast love and not ritual, God says. Hosea 6:6. This word, this translation, steadfast love, is really just a Hebrew version of the New Testament's agape. God is saying, what I want is I want people that are defined by their decisions rather than their emotions. Sermon on the Mount, another case in point, addresses loving God and loving the neighbor, anger toward a brother, divorce, taking oaths, retaliation, loving enemies, judging others. And then those are all relational, human relational things. And then loving God, almsgiving, prayer, fasting, trusting God for daily care, and so forth. They all boil down. Everything boils down to these two things. Galatians 5 talks about fruit of the Spirit versus works of the flesh. Go read those works of the flesh, and you'll see that it's relational. Paul is telling us in these lists, this is what God wants you to be like. Now, sometimes, I have to be honest, sometimes I don't want to do it. But where's that coming from? It's coming from my flesh. It's coming from me at my worst. God says, I know what's best for you. I know what's best. You'll never be disappointed if you do what I ask you to do. I know what's best. I created you. I put my image in you. And if you'll trust me, it won't always be easy. And your flesh is going to cry out to be satisfied. But if you'll trust me, I'll show you how to love. So if I'm faithful to my decision to follow God and Jesus, then I have to ask if my life is consistent with it. You know, when I look through all the pieces of my life, and there's lots of pieces, do they reflect this kind of life that God calls me to? Do I act as if I love him in spite of whatever pressures or temptations I may experience, whatever human inclinations I may have? Similarly, in my relationship with others, do I put their interests and needs above my own? That's the hardest one of all. It's really hard to say no to me. Because I've got a really strong will. In fact, Bev affectionately, but she called me stubborn a few months ago. And I never really thought about it, but she was right. I'm stubborn. And so what that means is that I have this stubborn, earthly, fleshly self that I have to deal with when it comes to making decisions and doing what God wants. I have to ask myself, is that Logue talking? Or is that God talking? Sometimes I hear people say things like, you know, God wants me to have that car, and I want to go, really? I mean, I've heard that. When we lived in Lodi, Bev had a car that was dying, and we saw one of those boxy Volvos. And this Volvo had been ridden hard and put away wet. And it was sitting there, and they had a price tag on it. I think it was, I can't remember, $2,000. But it seemed like a bargain to us. And we asked if we could drive it, and we drove it. And we were really impressed with it, and it was way better than her car. So we bought this Volvo. And we drove it for years. It was a wonderful car. Ugly as sin, but boy, could it drive. And so that car went away, and my father died, and we had a little bit of money left over, not much. But we went back to this, we went to Berberian European Motors because we were so impressed with the Volvo and said, have you got anything used? And they did, and we used this money for my dad's settlement to purchase that car. You know what? I got so tied up in that story, I have forgotten my point. I'm not going to be able to rescue that, so I'm going to move on. Excuse me for doing, huh? Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jane. Jane has gotten me back on. So while we were buying that car, the guy, the salesman said, he said, I once had a pastor that came in here. And this pastor said, God wants me to have a BMW or a Mercedes. I think it was a Mercedes. He didn't have any money. He didn't have any credit. But God wanted him to have a Mercedes Benz. Who do you think was talking in that guy's head? A fleshly preacher is a good way to say it. That's exactly what it was. So the call to follow Jesus means accepting the implications of that in my life. And I'm telling you that it is a hard thing to accept. Because my inclination is to go toward my flesh. Every time. And a lot of times what God wants in my life, which is so plain in this, is inconvenient and difficult. But the outcome of it is beautiful. The outcome is beautiful. It bears fruit like God said it would. Too often we listen to the call of the world and we say things like this: what I'm doing is not as bad as what X is doing. And we take that as approval, a sort of weird approval of what we're doing. It's not as bad as what they're doing. That's like the teacher that dumbs down the curriculum. And God says, that's not acceptable with me. Here's the bar. This is what I want from you. In fact, in Leviticus 19, he says, you shall be holy. Not less bad than X. I want you to be holy. I want you to be like me. And that's defined by love. If I want to know what it looks like, two words: love God, love your neighbor. Some ways the road to which God has called us is the easiest of roads. Sometimes it's so easy and so wonderful, and you see somebody doing something else, and you want to go, why don't you get some brains? Why don't you do what your Lord wants you to do instead of this path that you're taking now? But other times, when it collides with my will, it's difficult. It's hard work because I've got to say no to this. And I'm telling you, saying no to this ain't easy. Love is what paves the road. Love is what illuminates the road. Love is the rest stop on this road. And love leads us to where God wants us to go. At the same time, it's the most difficult of ways. Jesus said it's straight and narrow. It's difficult to find. And I want to ask you today, I'd really like for you to ponder this question this next week. Are you on that road? Who would you say you loved more, yourself or God? Don't answer it too quickly. I have to be careful, because when I least expect it, my will gets in the way. In fact, I'm not cussing. I want to say my damned will, because that's what it does to me. It screws my life up. It screws up everybody's life around me. It hurts people. It's not what God wants. Doesn't honor him. People don't come away from me when I'm acting that way going, wow, I just saw a picture of God. So what road are you on? Give that some thought. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're thankful that within a fallen, broken world, we have your perfect image to which we can aspire. Help us to not be drawn by the lives of those who have chosen not to follow you, who've chosen to take the low road. Most of all, help us not to listen to ourselves, but to define all that we do and we think by virtue of the one question: is it loving? In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.